I'll be reading Acts 27, verses 21 to 38. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jordan. I'm one of the pastors of the church. Actually, last night I messaged our scripture reader, Siu Tin. Thank you for reading to us the word of God. I told her not to read the entire chapter, although it was very tempting to have her read everything so that I don't have to say so much. But God's word is stronger and God's command is stronger, so I'm here. Now we continue with our series today on the book of Acts. And as we come towards the end of this series, actually I do hope that some of you at least have read through the book of Acts, whether for the first time, or second time, third time. And even as our sermons might be interesting and to some of you, it doesn't cover the entire book, so it might not be so easy to just follow through by just listening to the sermons. I do hope that since there's still time, if you have not read through the book of Acts before, please read through it. Now, I will, as mentioned, I'm covering the entire chapter of Acts 27. So along the way, it'll be nice, it'll be good if you keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 27, so that when I refer to the passage, you know what is happening. Now, let us pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to us. Let your word speak to us, dwell in us, and transform us. Guard our hearts and mind, Lord, as we dive into your living word this morning. As we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look into Acts 27, you know, I just want to give a simple background of how Paul is now headed towards Rome, towards Italy. In much earlier in Acts chapter 21, Paul was arrested in the temple. He was imprisoned under the Jewish authorities and then kept under custody and the protection of the Roman governor. After 2 years, a new Roman governor took office. Paul met with this governor called Festus and made the appeal to go to Caesar. And so as we come into Acts 27, we see that Paul and some other prisoners are under guard, custody of a centurion named Julius, preparing to go to Italy. Paul also had his friends, Aristarchus and Luke, who were also there, and they boarded this ship heading towards Italy. Now Luke mentions or records a lot of details, you know, about their journey. And when I read through this chapter, even when Sutim was reading through, I wondered, how is Luke a doctor or is he a sailor? You know, he seems quite familiar with a lot of seafaring terms. You know, he's very detailed in talking about the geographical descriptions of where they were, the places they passed by, hiding under the lee. All these are terms that even today, we are not very familiar. So I was quite stumped by it for a while. But then I remember how Luke actually says in the Gospel of Luke, his first letter to Theophilus, that he had followed all things closely for some time past. In other translations, it says that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So even though he wasn't a sailor, he knew the seafaring terms. He knew the geographical locations of where he had been, of where they had been, very likely because he interviewed the people involved, he recorded down during his journeys or right after the journey. All these details that he knew was necessary for his records. And another thing to perhaps take note of that we can see from the text is that Luke actually returns to this, what the commentators also say is the first person plural of saying that we. He involves himself once again within the text. The last time he writes in this letter involving himself is in Acts chapter 21. And after that, it's just about Paul, what he did, who he encountered, what happened to him. But now in this chapter, chapter 27, Luke returns to including himself as part of the group, rather than just an observer of recording what he had heard in his interviews. I think part of the reason is really because from Acts chapter 21 onwards, Luke was arrested, you know, in prison. So Luke was not arrested, so he cannot include that we were arrested, we were brought before the governor. This he can only record. But now he is on this journey together with Luke again. It is no longer a record, but he writes now a first-person encounter, first-person experience of what went through, what he went through, whether it's the storm or everything else on the boat. And so they were on board the boat, the ship, traveling towards Rome. Along the way, they encounter difficult weather. And the rest of the chapter is quite a long description of the storm. And in actually it took months before Paul eventually reached Rome. Now, in a way, the text begins with this decision by the centurion. Their encounter with the storm begins with this decision by the centurion. The ship had already been sailing slowly for several days. You know, you see in the first part of Acts 27. They arrive in a place called Sindus with difficulty. And then they sailed under the lee of Crete of Salmon. And again, with difficulty, came to a place called Fair Havens. By then, this journey had already taken more time than expected. You know, Luke mentions that even the fast was already over. This fast refers to the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. And it usually occurs around late September, early October. So according to historians, mid-September to early November was considered a dangerous time for traveling in the open sea of the Mediterranean. So they were nearing the monsoon season. You know, closest to Singapore would be the monsoon season. You know, if you go up to Malaysia, when I go scuba diving, there are seasons of time where this diving season will close because of the monsoon. The waves will be huge and dangerous. Now, so Paul advises the centurion in verse 10. He says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, Luke does not tell us how Paul came to perceive this danger. You know, whether it's the Spirit's prompting or whether it was through his own experience, we do not know. It's not from the text. But what we do know is that Paul actually has experience of being shipwrecked. You know, he mentions it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He went through, I think, 3 shipwrecks. He was adrift in the sea for a day and a night. So he has some experience with the conditions in the sea. Luke also does not tell us why Paul was even allowed to give this advice. He is actually a prisoner under custody protection of the centurion. Why would anyone go and ask the prisoner, what do you think about taking this journey? But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship. Eventually, the centurion decided he would also follow the majority view and sail off towards Phoenix, a harbor off Crete. So if the centurion had decided differently at this point of time, know, this record in this chapter would have been quite different. And so from then on, we can take a look at how different decisions by the centurion, by the different people, allows us to see, to learn the difference between faith in the wisdom of the world and faith in the promise of the Lord. Now let's take a look first at the wisdom of the world. Now, the wisdom of the world can be seen in many ways. And as mentioned earlier, just from verses 11 and 12, we see how the centurion, this key decision maker, chooses to trust in the experience and the consensus of the sailors, the soldiers, other passengers on the ship. Now, on the surface, there's really nothing wrong with what the centurion is doing. You know, that is what we would do too. The pilot, the owner of the ship, are the ones who are familiar with the ship, who are familiar with the local terrain. They are the ones who knows the weather, knows what is happening. They have sailed the local seas, experienced the local weather much more. You know, if we go traveling, you know, to any other country, that is what we would do. We would ask the locals for direction and recommendations. You would check with the locals, or at least the tour guides, on where to go, how to get somewhere. Now, if you ask me about traveling in Taiwan or the weather of Hong Kong now, I can tell you something. You know, we have Google Maps, we have weather apps. I can tell you a little bit about how it is like, but it's nothing like what you can get from the locals. So these are things that the centurion and Paul didn't have. They didn't have Google Map. They didn't have a weather app. So trusting the pilot, the owner of the ship, would seem like the right thing to do. You know, the wisdom of the world would tell us that it is better to trust in the pilot, to trust in the owner. And of course, following the majority decision is something we do time and again. You know, just think about the last time you have a small group gathering or a family dinner. You know, think about how often the decision is based on the majority. You know, a group of 10, you know, on Sunday, after service, you know, you gather around, oh, let's go for lunch. Sure, what do you want to eat? You know, it's either no comments or just a few suggestions, and eventually, they will just go with the majority. Now, of course, this vote of the majority is helpful and important in history, even to the idea of democracy. But the idea of majority vote is also not foolproof. You know, we know in the world today that morality, a lot of life, principles, has suffered because of the majority vote. You know, in some countries, because of the majority votes, things can go haywire. You know, I like scuba diving, so I hear a lot more about endangered species, you know, like sharks, how because of certain majority votes, certain sharks are not placed on the endangered protected species, and how you read news about how different countries are influenced in different ways to just vote so that they can get the majority votes. So majority vote, while can be helpful, also has its failing. And if you look into the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you know, the majority vote is usually the wrong one. In the book of Exodus, you know, the majority of the Israelites, after leaving Egypt, leaving slavery, after wandering for a while, the majority actually wanted to go back to being slaves. In 1 Samuel, the majority of the Israelites wanted a king for themselves to rule them like the other nations, even though God's will is for him to be king, to be ruler of the nation. And then also in the Gospels, we see the majority deciding to stone the woman caught in adultery. We see the majority voting to crucify Jesus, even though he was innocent, even though the authorities, the Roman governor, actually did not want to crucify him. So what we can learn here is a reminder that we shouldn't simply seek the wisdom of the world or seek a vote in times of trouble or uncertainty. The wisdom of the world might seem right, but if it differs from the Holy Spirit, then it's probably wise to think again. The centurion did not even consider Paul's advice. And so the ship set sail after the centurion made the decision. And for a while, the journey seems good and favorable as they sailed along Crete. You know, before this difficult English word, tempestuous wind hit them. The storm, the strong winds hit them so hard that the ship got carried along in it because it couldn't fight the wind. You know, at the beginning, the favorable wind seemed like a good start. It could seem like a good sign. But then the wind and storm just jumped on them. Instead of going in one direction, they were caught by the storm and pushed on in another direction. I think very often we also have similar experiences. You know, we think that the weather looks good. You know, a bit cloudy now, but the sun is still out. It looks fine. So we might venture out without an umbrella. Or we think that we can rush for lunch. You know, and we can be back here before the rain starts. But then we get caught in the middle of it without an umbrella. And so we are stuck in the market or the coffee shop. You know, the pastoral staff sometimes, it happens quite often, quite a while, a few times to the pastoral staff. And our joke is that we'll just happily drink coffee there until the rain stops. Huh? It's God's will that we stop work. Give thanks to God. But this kind of experiences are common to us. You know, we can go to the market, we come back in time, once, twice, three times, four times, and we think that, oh, this should be the same. We can run and can be back in time. But this experience can also become a stumbling block in our lives, in what we do and what we want to achieve. We think we know the weather, so we leave the umbrellas behind. We think we know maybe the stock market, so we take the risk. We think we know our parents, so we try and push the limits on bedtime, how much we can use our mobile phone. And we think we know our children, so we allow them certain freedom, time to do what they want. But fair weather and smooth sailing can lull us into a sense of false security. You know, too many experiences of positive results can also blind us from harsh realities. You know, the wisdom of the world, majority votes, coupled with human experiences, abilities, are really recipes for disasters. You know, self-dependence is always a bad thing when we want to do the work of God. Self-dependence is always a bad thing when we want to do the work of God. When we depend on our own strength in trying to do what God wants to do, it is always a bad thing. The Bible has so many examples of how God operates differently from our human experiences and wisdom. So why should we, you know, when we say that this is our Lord, our God, why should we believe that the wisdom of God can take us further? Why should we trust that the wisdom of the world is safer than God's promise and assurance for eternity? Now, faith in the wisdom of this world can seem logical and trustworthy, but ultimately the wisdom of this world can only take us that far. And without assurance and hope, without real assurance and hope for the future. And that's what happened to the sailors, the soldiers, the passengers, these people who had experiences of the local seas and weather, who took the majority vote. In verse 20, Luke records that all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. You know, days of storm, strong winds and rain had left them without sun, without stars to guide them. They had no direction, they had little rest and also little food, some none at all, because the storm just went on and on. All hope was lost and abandoned. And in verse 30, these sailors, these professional sailors themselves, part of the majority who voted to set sail, they sought to escape from the ship, fearing for their own lives and also deciding to abandon everyone else. Their experience couldn't help them get through the storm. Now, the wisdom of this world told me when I was a student that I wasn't going to make it in life. You know, I didn't do well in school, and even the courses available, even from ITE, was very little. So if I had only trusted in what the world said at that time, I would have lost hope, likely lost myself. I could very easily have sunk into the sea, you know, without knowing what to do. But I'm thankful for the hope I found in Jesus, thankful for the word, the promise of God from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's why I started working in church. When the door was open, I started working in church. You know, facing different challenges, critics, even discouragements. And slowly coming to understand how God's perfect strength is truly seen and exhibited through my weakness and even failures. And it's been 11 years since graduating from SBC. It's not, and I'll say the work is not getting easier. But trusting God means just what it is. Just to trust God that as He opened the way, as He allows me to continue serving in this church, He will allow me and equip me to serve you. Now, Acts chapter 27 shows us how Paul held on to God's promise, even when things were not going right. Even when death seems a certainty, even when it seemed like God had stopped working the miracles in his life, Paul shows us how he not only held on to the promise, but also proclaimed it to the hopeless. He talked about who this God is that he believes in and the promise that he was given. And so my second point is this, that to have faith in the Lord's promise. Paul trusted that he would arrive in Rome safely to testify before Caesar. Now, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord had spoken to Paul, exhorted him when he faced persecution from the Jewish authorities. He says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Paul held firm to this promise for 2 years, at least 2 years before, you know, as he waited to go to Rome. You know, after hearing this from God, he was actually in prison. You know, he was not given an opportunity to go to Rome, but he held on strongly to this promise. He was placed under the care, protection of first Felix, the Roman governor, and later under Festus, who took over the office. And while Felix simply kept Paul in Caesarea without doing much, Festus, in taking up office, met him, spoke to him, listened to him and his testimony before deciding to send him to Rome. I think Paul would have taken this as a positive sign. He had been longing to go to the church in Rome, and the opportunity had not turned up till now. But if you think of it another way, he doesn't have to plan anything. You know, the Roman Empire, in some sense, would have to plan and finance the trip for him to travel from Caesarea to Italy. Now, so this is just to let you know about the promise which the Lord had given to Paul. You know, let's look at what happened. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. We can see that Paul had been shipwrecked 3 times and for a night and a day was adrift at sea. You know, which is why, as I mentioned, Paul could give the advice on in verse 10. Of course, the advice was not taken. The ship was caught in a violent storm. Now, on the first day of the storm, the sailors did what they could do to secure the lifeboats to the ship. They used ropes also to reinforce the ship's hull, the body of the ship, to guard against the waves. They also lowered what Luke called the gear so that they would not be caught along the sandbar of this place called Cetis, off the African coast. It's a sandbar, shallow waters. So they threw off the gear to lighten the ship so that they would not get caught in the sandbar. On the second day, they began to throw more things, you know, throw their cargo overboard, as the strong winds continued to hit the ship. On the third day, the sailors threw the ship's tackle overboard too. Now, in our modern term, I tried to Google. Even Google doesn't tell us very well what it means. The ship tackles, in our modern term today, refers to the ropes, the riggings, meant to secure the cargo or the sails. But the Greek word used in verse 19 covers a wider range, even furniture. So that means the sailors and passengers very likely began to throw off the ship, you know, throw off the ship their beds, tables, chairs, you know, maybe even their personal luggage. Anything that was deemed non-essential for survival. In a sense, they were desperate. Anything to survive. Okay. In verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, during that time and age, navigation was possible only through looking at the sun, looking at the stars. They don't have anything like GPS, they don't have Google Map, no such thing like this. In fact, they don't even have the compass. They didn't even have the compass in the first century. So the ship was moving, being pushed along in the sea, on the sea, but the sailors really had no idea where they were. The sky was dark by day and night, overcast. The winds and the waves continued to batter the ship. And it's not hard to imagine the fatigue of the sailors and even the passengers at this point. You know, interrupted sleep, tiredness, and seasickness for those who are not familiar with the waters means that they would have ate very little or nothing at all. Their desperation could easily turn into hopelessness as the days dragged on. Fatigue, seasickness, a lack of direction, a lack of rest. I'm reminded of this movie, 127 Hours, about a man who got trapped by a boulder while he was hiking alone. So for 5 days, he was trapped under this boulder, which fell and crushed his right hand and wrist against the wall. He was so desperate that he drank his own urine when his water ran out, and he eventually amputated his own arm in order to free himself and get help. For 5 days, he was talking to himself, trying to think of many ways to escape, to free himself. And he could so easily have turned to hopelessness. He could just give up and say, you know, just let me die here. But he was resilient enough to survive this ordeal alone. In Acts 27, Paul appears to be the only one resilient enough to have hope. And we see in verses 21 to 25, Paul shares what I think is the most critical part of Acts 27. Verse 21, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." You know, perhaps to some of us, Paul seems to be mocking the soldiers or the sailors with this "I told you so" kind of statement. But I personally think he just wants to remind them of what he had mentioned earlier so that they would listen to him now. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the sheep. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the sheep." This is the encouragement Paul has for the sailors and the passengers. But this statement would have no credibility if Paul did not continue. How did he get this? How did he get this point? What gives him the right to say this statement? So Paul tells them, verses 23 to 25, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul is not simply recounting to them what happened some 2 years ago. He's not telling them about his encounter with an angel of the Lord 2 years ago. Paul says that this very night, you know, the angel of God appeared to him. An angel of the Lord appeared and assured him again that God will bring to pass the promise that has been made. Paul didn't need a new promise. Paul simply needed to remember what God had promised him. And it is with that assurance that Paul encourages the sailors, the soldiers, the passengers on the ship. And it all seemed well. As you read from the text, they were encouraged. They continued to sail until the so-called experienced sailors suspected that they were nearing land. You know, they did what they could to confirm that they were entering shallower waters. So they planned to escape the ship before it ran onto rocks in this unfamiliar place. At first, it would seem that the sailors were willing to trust Paul, to trust what Paul says about his God, because they had lost hope. They didn't know what else to do, so they trusted Paul. But as soon as some hope that they were familiar with came up, they were ready to jump ship. You know, worldly wisdom tells us to abandon ship. Take our chances with something familiar. You know, row to shore, swim away. But trusting in God means we stay on board this seemingly sinking ship and hold firm to God's promise. Now, if we check ourselves, who do we think we are more like? Are we like the sailors? You know, do we abandon God's promises when something more practical, something more logical, immediate appears? Or do we hold firm to the word of God even when situations are bad? Who are we more like? So Paul not only stops the sailors from running away, but he again encourages everyone to take some food, reminding them that God will indeed fulfill his promises. We also see that Paul did not actually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not tell them about the good news of salvation, give them the long history of what has happened, but he took bread, gave thanks to God, he ate. He was so sure of what is going to happen. So let me jump right into verse 44, where it says, "All were brought safely to land." All were brought safely to land. The storm at sea almost killed everyone. The sailors abandoning the ship could have killed those who stayed. And the soldiers initially wanted to kill the prisoners after the ship had ran aground. But in the end, all were brought safely to land. Only the ship was lost. And in Acts 28, Paul finally lands in Rome, eventually meeting and testifying of what he believes to Caesar. God will keep his promise, but can we trust him to do it? One thing I was thinking when I was reading this chapter is the very familiar passage that we would refer or compare with is how Jesus calms the storm. You know, when Luke records this passage, I was wondering, oh, why doesn't God just calm the storm and allow things to go smoothly? But God chooses not to. And I think that's what happens in our lives too. When we encounter difficulties, we will ask God, why don't you just take it away? Why don't you just remove the obstacle? You know, we want Jesus to come and stop the storm, the strong winds. But this passage reminds us that while God can, very often he does not, because he wants us to trust in him, that he is the one who is sovereign and he is the one who will bring us through all this. Now, in conclusion, I want to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. You know, I can imagine the Apostle Paul reminding himself, maybe reciting this verse over and over again in the midst of the storm. You know, to trust in the Lord, to not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge God, and God will make straight our paths. It is not about asking God for another sign, another miracle, or another promise, another direction to go. No, God has never really told us as a church how we are going to reach out to the school, how we are going to reach out to the community, to the children in the neighborhood. But God tells us he will keep his promise. You know, when I was preaching on Acts chapter 13, I talked about our church being approached to start a BB Junior company. That didn't happen because we approached the school or we approached the BBHQ saying we wanted to do something, let's check, let's discuss. You know, it happened because God wanted it to happen. So the vice principal approached BBHQ and BBHQ approached us. Now, Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church was called to be an anchor church right here so that we can reach out to the school, so that we can reach out to the community. But God didn't lay out plans for us. He didn't tell us exactly what we needed to do. He just opened the door to PHS and now he opened doors to the primary school. Our worldly wisdom might say that we are not ready, you know, that we lack the manpower, that we lack the resources. Or we will just say that we have every reason not to participate. But yet, God's promise to us as a church is that he will complete the good work he has called us to. Now, can we trust God? Can we trust God then to ensure that it will happen? You know, that God will speak to you and God will lead you to accomplish what he started. It might take many more years and there will be storms, there will be days without the sun, the stars, days when we feel directionless, hungry, discouraged. When it happens, you know that we can hold fast to God's promise. Know that we can remember that he is the one in control. Know that we can remember he is the deliverer. He is the one who is faithful to his promises. So may our hearts find encouragement in the knowledge that God is ever faithful to his promise and find strength knowing that he will deliver in his time. Let us pray. God, when we are weak and weary, when we are tired, forgive us for lacking faith in you. When we are lost, when we are in need of direction, teach us to trust in your guidance. and for all the promises you have given to us as a church, as a family, as individuals. Help us remember them. Help us to hold them close to our hearts. And when we get distracted by the world, when we get anxious because of the storms in this life, remind us to trust in you with all our hearts. Remind us that, Lord, you are God who delivers in your time. Bless us, Lord, this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.